If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be in Philippians 2, 14 through 30 this morning. We've taken a break from our 1 Thessalonians series to talk about missions because we're leading into next week, which is our Missions Sunday. And the theme for this year is pressing on. And so we've really been looking into pressing into those passages of Paul where he says, this is what I do. I forget what is behind and I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. And it's really been a kind of a refreshing of my spirit to go back and look at some material that we looked at years ago when we preached through the entire book of Philippians. And so it's been wonderful to kind of rediscover some of these passages. And the passage that we hear from Paul this morning, he talks about heroes. He starts to name names. He gets really specific on the people who inspire him and the people who have refreshed him, the people who have come alongside of him and ministered the gospel to the Philippians. And so we hear that in a lot of epistles. Paul likes to give shout outs and he talks about people. Well, we're going to look at Paul's heroes this morning. Who are some of your heroes? Who are the people that come to mind? I say, well, who's your personal hero? Who's the person you look up to and say, boy, I wish I could be like that? It could be somebody who's been long dead, centuries ago they lived, or they wrote great books, or they did great things, or maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's a celebrity, maybe it's a sports star, an athlete. There's one of my heroes I want to tell you about this morning, a guy by the name of Tony Dungy. Do you know who Tony Dungy is? There he is. Former coach of the Indianapolis Colts. This is, I think, the year 2007 when he won the entire thing. They won the Super Bowl and Peyton Manning got his ring. You might also know that Tony Dungy is a member of the Pro Football Hall of Fame. This is him getting inducted into very few people there in Canton, Ohio. He's a Hall of Famer. If you're a little bit older, you would know that he was a player. There he is with the 70s mutton chops, playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, Tony Dungy holds a really neat distinction. He's one of three men to ever have won a Super Bowl as a player and have won one as a coach. Does anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? Nobody knew in first service. Could not even name one of the other three, the other two guys. Crickets. Nobody. Is anybody? Yeah, that's right. Mike Ditka and Tom Flores. You're about to say it. I'm so glad our praise team, because you already knew that. But good job. You held back. Yeah, only three men have ever won as a player and a coach, and Tony Dungy is one of them. But what stands out about him to me, the reason why he's one of my heroes, is not because he was a great football player. It's not because he's a great coach. He's actually a really great speaker as well. I look up to him for that reason. But he is a great man of faith. And to tell a little bit of his story, you'd have to know that he has a large family. He's a beautiful family. Seven kiddos. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? And this is one thing that you might also remember about Coach Dungy is that he lost his son to suicide in 2005, just about a year before they won that Super Bowl. And there was a speech that Coach Dungy made right after that tragedy, and he spoke these words, "There is life outside of football." He spoke of all three of his sons in that speech. And he talked about his middle son, Eric. And Eric is an athlete like his dad. And he says he's competitive almost to a fault. He says we have to work on him because he becomes it's just so much of his life is focused on athletics. He said it's almost a problem. And then he talked about his youngest son, Jordan. Jordan has this very rare congenital condition where he doesn't feel pain. And so it's a form of neuropathy, and he doesn't feel heat, he doesn't feel cold, he doesn't feel pressure. And he says, you would think, Coach Dungy says, you would think that that would be a blessing. What a great way to go through life without ever feeling pain. He says, that sounds good at the beginning, but I promise you it's not. We've learned some hurts are really necessary for kids. Pain is necessary for kids to find out the difference between what's good and what's harmful. Cookies are good, Coach Dungy says, amen. But in Jordan's mind, if cookies are good on the plate, then they're even better in the oven. And so he'll go right into the oven. When my wife's not looking, he'll reach in and take the rack out. He'll grab hold of that pan and he will burn his hands without ever having known it. Then he'll eat those cookies and burn his tongue and never feel it. Pain sometimes lets us know we have a condition that needs to be healed. Pain inside sometimes lets us know that spiritually we're not quite right and we need to be healed. And listen to this, and that God will send that healing agent right to the spot. Sometimes pain is the only way that will turn us as kids back to our Father. That's why Coach Dungy is one of my heroes. When he talks about pain, he talks as one who has experienced it intimately. Paul does the same thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it's a long passage, but hear these words. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of truth. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. That's our first shout out. That's Paul's first hero that he brings to mind. He says, I hope to send him to you that I may be cheered, and then I'll receive news about you. And he says, you Philippians, you guys are my heroes in the faith. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And then Paul talks about another hero. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Paul says there are people in this world who put their literal lives on the line for the sake of Jesus. That's Paul and Barbara. That's Roberto and Jesse. That's Franco and Anna Maria. Those are names of missionaries that we know and that we love and that we support and we celebrate. And we hear news from around the world about how people are coming to Christ and being baptized into Christ and becoming part of our family, our extended family in the Lord. And Paul says, those folks are worth a shout out. Paul's making a move here. He's going from the theoretical to the concrete, to the theological, to the practical. I said in first service, it's the difference between a poem and a grocery list. I had a wonderful professor in college who explained that there is great uses for literary devices. And he says, but they all have their place. And he says, poetry is a great use for you to woo women. He says, but to use it to prescribe drugs is not good at all. He said, if you looked at the bottle of pills and it said, drink deeply within until the very bowels of your soul are filled with this medicine. He said, that would not go well for you. It would be like me receiving instructions. That happens from time to time. It used to be written instructions. Now it comes in the form of a text from my beloved, and my beloved is mine. She'll send me a text of things to buy from the store. And if I were to receive in that text something that says, purchase for me the nectar of the bee that goes from flower and tree to tree, I would think, that's beautiful, but I need some help there. I think she wants honey or maybe sugar. Or maybe she wants to hook up later. I don't know what she's asking here, but I need some specific instructions. And Paul moves from poetry. If you go back into chapter 2, he's singing. He's given you song lyrics, that Christ hymn. For Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Those are just words to a hymn that they sung. And Paul moves from the poetic to the instructive. In fact, it's I think, what we would call not just descriptive of a Christian, but prescriptive. He's not just saying that this is what the life of Christians look like. He's saying if you want to be a Christian, these are the things that you'll do. He's prayed for them and he's praised them and he's lifted them up. But now he says it's time to go and put these things into practice. Or as he said in verse 12, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, to really work at it, to do it. And he says to do everything without what? Without grumbling or complaining. And if you're like me, you look at that and you go, wait a minute, Paul. There's got to be something more. Like if we want to emulate Christ, don't we need to think deep thoughts and love in the bowels of our soul? And he says, no. You need to not complain. You need to not grumble. Shouldn't this be some like great feat of love and self-sacrifice to go into all the world preaching the good news, to give up your body, to torture into flames, to deny thy father and refuse thy name? The last one's Shakespeare, it's not scripture. But you get the idea, something bold and something grand. And Paul says, no, quit complaining. He says, if you want to navigate this world in a Christ-like way, quit being a crybaby. Well, he doesn't say crybaby. He says gungizimos. Gungizimos? Either way, it doesn't sound pretty, does it? It's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that makes the sound that it's describing. So buzz, zap, biff, those great onomatopoetic words. And when Paul says gungizimos, he's talking about people who murmur underneath their breath. Has this ever happened to you? Say to a child in your house, one of those beautiful creatures that God blessed you with, you say, I need you to go take out the garbage. And they go and they grab the sack out of the garbage. And they go, I'll tell you one thing, when I'm going to get raised, I'm never going to take out the garbage again. I'm going to find somebody to do this. And if I have kids, I won't. And they walk out the door and they put the garbage. And the whole time they're talking about, I don't even know why I was playing my game. And they do it, but they do it with low murmuring. I'm the only one this happens to. Okay. Sorry. I didn't mention any names, did I? Paul is using Bible language here. This is the same thing that John writes about in John chapter 7, verse 12, when they're discussing who Jesus is. And it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man, good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But look at this in verse 13. No one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. No one would come right out and say, this is the Son of God. They murmured it. And nobody would come out into his face and say, we believe you're speaking against God. They would just grumble about it. Does that sound familiar? I have a whole culture of grumblers. Okay. I'll use this example. Stay off of social media, by the way. There's nothing good there. I checked it out. Not good. But especially the neighborhood sites, which is just for people to complain about stuff. And the most often complaint that I read, especially around here at Trophy Club, is, well, somebody's dog has been in my yard, and they didn't have the decency to pick it up. But I mean, what kind of people raise a dog in this way? You know, and they just kind of rail against dog owners not picking up after their dogs. And I always want to comment to those people, here's what you need to do. Walk over to a window, raise it up, and just scream out the window. Because it will have the same effect as you posting this on Facebook. You talking about it is not going to change anybody's behavior. And Paul says, if you're going to shine the light of Christ, then you're going to have to stop grumbling and complaining. And I know that doesn't sound like a lot. But I want to give you two reasons why. Number one, joy and contentment is supposed to be the mark, the seal, the thing that says, here be Christians, right? And they know that we are Christians by our love. They know that we're Christians by our attitudes. And I'm not talking about a fake attitude. I'm not talking about when somebody asks you how you're doing and you just lost your dog or you lost your job and you look at somebody and go, I'm doing great. God blessing me. He's just blessing me. And you're dying inside. That's not joy. That's lying. I'm talking about the kind of deep joy and contentment that even in the shadow of death, it amazes me that Coach Dungy could talk about his kids and talk about each one, and even the one that he lost to suicide, with such deep faith. And when I read that, and when I hear him say that, I think, I don't know what he's got, but I want some of that. John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that joy may be in you and that your joy may be what, church? Complete. That your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's not a suggestion. That's not descriptive, it's prescriptive. It's Jesus saying, you go and you love deeply. Number two, nothing can make you stand out more out of the dark background of this world than joy and contentment, than not complaining and arguing and grumbling. I read this a couple of weeks ago in this similar passage where my friend Chris Altrock, he renders this passage a little bit differently. He does it beautifully. He puts it into just kind of everyday language. And the way Chris talks about this passage, he says, you were made to matter. You were created to contribute. You have a purpose larger than you can imagine, a mission greater than you can fathom. I want you to burn so brightly that they can see you from outer space. I want darkness to scream like a girl when it sees you coming. But while the mission is extraordinary, the means are not. And he nails what Paul is saying here. He says, they're far more average than you might imagine. Are you ready? And listen how he describes what Paul is saying here. Don't fight. Get along. Play nice. Make peace. Don't complain. Stop being the critic. Be positive. Say nice things and hold fast to my word. Read it, do it, and encourage others to do the same. That's what Paul's saying. You want to shine so brightly they see you from outer space? Then quit grumbling and complaining. And start telling people about the peace that passes understanding. Start living a life that shines so brightly because no matter what happens to you, no matter the circumstances, you know that your feet are planted solidly on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. One of my joys of preaching lately is to have my son Jackson flip the slides while I'm preaching. And Jackson is a literalist. He's a strict constructionist. He believes that whatever's on the page should come out in the sermon. And I'm like, you don't know how your dad preaches. Because this is all just, it's a suggestion, folks, okay? It's like jazz. Like, we start with something and we go somewhere else by the end of the day. But there was a story that was in one of my sermons a few weeks back that we never got to. And we didn't get to it in first service. And he said, Dad, you forgot the Albert Einstein story. You didn't say it. And I said, okay, well, we'll see. There might be time in second service to do it. And I missed it and said, Dad, you forgot the Albert Einstein story. All of your words are just fruitless. You've just spoken. And none of them will return to you because of the Albert Einstein. He didn't say that, but it was what he was alluding to. And I said, all right, here's the Albert Einstein story. So for years, Albert Einstein, have you ever heard of Albert Einstein? Okay. You didn't do well on the Mike Ditka and Tom Flores trivia questions. I wasn't sure. But here's Einstein. And he has two pictures on his desk, on his wall, of his heroes, of the people that inspire him. And one was Sir Isaac Newton, the guy who got hit on the head by an apple and discovered gravity. That's the Cliff Notes version. And the other was this guy. I can't even remember his name. I have to look it up. James Maxwell. Yes, that James Maxwell. who I he looks like the evil character in Great Expectations. Doesn't he look like something out of Charles Dickens? Like, I'm afraid of him right now. But he was a brilliant, are you ready for this? A brilliant mathematical physicist. And you're like, well, if you had said mathematical physicist, I would have thought of this guy. I have no idea who he is. But there was two of Albert Einstein's heroes. And it was interesting that late in his life, Einstein took those pictures down. And he replaced them with two other pictures. Are you ready? One of Albert Schweitzer and the other of Mahatma Gandhi. Now, those are probably two names you do recognize. Let's go back to Schweitzer for a minute. Schweitzer was this brilliant theologian. He was a philosopher. And he felt this call of God to go and be a missionary doctor in Africa. And so he had built up his name and recognition as a theologian, as a professor, as somebody who was working at the very highest levels of academia. And he leaves all that and goes to get his degree in medicine. And he graduates with his medical degree. And his wife, Helene, he and his wife, Helene, they journey to Africa. They go to this region, this country of Gabon, and for the next 40 years, Dr. Schweitzer treats patients. Patients who, get this, walk hundreds of miles one way to be seen by him. And despite the remoteness of the location, despite that there was no Facebook or CNN, I mean, people around the world knew of this man's humanitarian efforts, so much so that he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And Gandhi, I don't think I need to give you his resume. Nonviolent activist who, in the face of a British Empire, the colonizers of the day, the people who had their thumb on the people of India, who were just using them for their work and their labor and their resources, Gandhi stood up to them in a nonviolent protest and won independence for India. Also a recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. What do either of those guys have to do with Albert Einstein and E equals MC squared and quantum physics? Why in the world? Some reporters wanted to know that as well, and they noticed the change of the pictures in his office, and they asked him about it. And Dr. Einstein said, it was time to replace, get this, the image of success with the image of service. He says, it's time to replace the image of success with the image of service. And Paul says the same thing. He says, if you want to look at people that you want to aspire to, if you want to know who my heroes are, it's this young preacher named Timothy and this other letter carrier named Epaphroditus. Paul says of Timothy, I think this is in 2 Timothy, I didn't write it down. He says, I'm so encouraged by you. He's like, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling with tears how much I long to see you, to be filled with joy. And then he talks about Timothy's background. Remember, he says, I'm reminded of that sincere faith that existed. Paul loves a shout out in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced now also lives in you. And Paul says, you don't be ashamed. He says, you don't be ashamed of my imprisonment because I've given my life to sharing the gospel. He says, rather, you join me, Timothy, in the suffering for the gospel. He says, Timothy, you just go ahead and pour yourself out. And don't be afraid, because when you pour yourself out, God will fill you back up. And that Christ hymn that we talked about that's there in Philippians 2, that's a wonderful example of him saying that Jesus himself didn't grasp too tightly onto godness, right, onto deity. In fact, he let it go and made himself nothing. There's where that empty comes from. He emptied himself and became humble, even to being found in the likeness of man, being human form, and then even allowed himself to die, even death on a cross. He says, Jesus poured himself out. He emptied himself out so that we would know the fullness of being redeemed by God. Church, it's only in emptying ourselves that we're going to find real joy. It's only pouring ourselves out will we be filled up. And not only is it about pouring our lives out, but it's about pouring our lives into somebody. And Paul chooses Epaphroditus. He's an interesting character, just a wonderful character. Epaphroditus is kind of a footnote. He might even be an answer to Bible trivia somewhere. But what a wonderful legacy he has. He says he longs for all of you in verse 26, and he's distressed. Remember this word, distressed. He's distressed because he was ill, and he was so ill he almost died. And that word distress there is the same distress that's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you've ever seen anybody who's so in distress that they sweat blood, you ever been in that place with somebody who hurt so bad you were worried about their physical health? That they cried so hard that you were worried that their heart would stop. He says, that's Epaphroditus. He says he was ill. Well, how ill was he? It's the same word for ill that we use for Lazarus. He was Lazarus sick. You ever felt that sick? You ever just lay in bed and moan? You ever done that? That's Lazarus sick. And he says, so then welcome him to the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Who are your heroes? Who are the people that you look up to? Who are the Paul and Barbaras in your life? Coach Dungy talks so well about the place of pain in our lives. And he says, without pain, we're not going to learn some lessons that we have to learn. Without pain, God's kids might never turn to him as their father. I want to tell you one nice story about pain and its significance. It comes from a book by Eric Fellman, and he writes about this story of meeting a Chinese couple as he's traveling in Hong Kong. And he's in China, and he says, a Chinese man in his 60s opened the door, and his smile was radiant, but his back was bent, almost doubled over. And he led us to this sparsely furnished room, and a Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve us tea. And as she lingered over that tea set, he said, I couldn't help but notice how they touched, how their hands touched, and how they lovingly were kind of making eyes at each other. He says, my staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. What is it? I asked my friend. Oh, nothing, he said with a smile. They just wanted you to know that it's okay because they're newlyweds. I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at a Nanking seminary. And on the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison. And for the next 30 years, that bride-to-be was allowed only one visit each year. And each time, following those brief minutes together, the warden would look at the man, call him into his office, and say, you may go home with your bride if you renounce Christianity. Year after year, for 30 years, the man simply said, no. I was stunned, Fellman writes. How had he been able to stand up against that strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, even his health? And when I asked him, he seemed astonished by my question. He said, with all that Jesus has done for me, how in the world could I betray him? That's the stuff of missionaries. That's the stuff of Christ followers. That's how we shine in the world. We don't just pour out our lives in this kind of ethereal way, but we do it in very concrete places with people, with specific people that we tell that story again to. And set against a backdrop of our real suffering, our very real hurts and our discouragements and our trials, that gospel, it's like a diamond in a beautiful setting of a, it just sparkles. So Fellman was talking about, as he was traveling to China, he was afraid to take any materials in because he knew at different checkpoints they would go through his luggage, and they knew that he would be asked, Are you carrying anything that's illegal? And he knew that Bibles were illegal to bring into the country. And so he admitted very ashamedly that he had not packed any. He says, the next day I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. I determined not to lie about the materials, and yet I lost not one minute of sleep worrying about my arrest. And as God has planned, my suitcases were never inspected. God wants to work through you, not just in you. God has already done a great work in you. If you've claimed the name of Jesus, if you've been baptized into salvation, then a great work has already been done in you, but now it's time for a great work to be done through you. Paul says you do it by doing this. You don't complain. You don't grumble. Instead, you work out of that salvation. And you do it with fear and trembling. You do it while you're scared that the guards might ask you a question. You do it while you're crying tears so deep that you think they'll never end over the loss of your son who you love. And yet you work out of that faith and you pour it into others. May we go this week and shine like stars so that the world sees Jesus even through our pain and suffering. May we be so transparent. May we be so broken that the light shines through the cracks of our clay jars. May God bless you. I'm so glad you came this morning. So glad you joined us here online. We want to invite you to come and be with us in person. We want to invite you, if you have prayer requests, to make those known to us. Here in this building, we have our elders that receive you in the back, but we want you to know that online, you can email us, you can contact us, and we want to be of service to you spiritually and in any other way. Let's stand and sing together.